be today as we come to learn something new of you. Open our eyes to see and our ears to hear of your good word once more. Amen. Imagine if we had bread on earth today that never ran out. That no matter how much of it you ate, there was always more. Enough to fill you for your entire life, but also your family, your friends, the entire world. Imagine if there was truly a source of unending nourishment. What would you do with it? Bread, food of any kind, is essential to life. We just cannot live without it. But whenever we eat, it's always temporary. No matter how much we eat, eventually we will go hungry again. But in today's reading, in John, Jesus boldly states that he is the bread of life, that whoever comes to him will never go hungry again. But what does this mean? So why don't we look at John a little bit? Just before our reading begins, in John chapter 6, if you do want to turn to it in your Bibles, we join Jesus just after he has fed the 5,000. We're going to start at verse 25. The people who witnessed this miracle were so amazed by it that they've come to find Jesus again after he had left them the previous evening. And they had come to find Jesus to ask him to perform another sign for them so that they could believe in him. Like already feeding 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread wasn't enough of a sign. But before they've even really had a chance to talk with him, when they've only asked him how on earth he got to Capernaum without them even realizing, Jesus starts questioning their motives for coming to find him. And he does this, I think, to tell them that they've kind of missed the point. That by only seeing the multiplication of the bread and fish, that's a hard word to say, what they've failed to see is what the sign truly signified. That Jesus is the bread of life. That our source of life is only through him. They shouldn't be seeking out more miracles that will only feed their bellies for a little while. Because that food, it won't last. It's not eternal. It's essential for life, yes, but only for a fleeting moment. Jesus wants the crowd to be seeking something that will last forever. But the crowd just isn't quite getting it yet. And they want another sign to convince them that Jesus was a prophet was the prophet that had been promised to them. They say this in verse 14 if you want to have a look at it. Like I said, for this crowd, the feeding of the 5,000 just clearly was not enough of a sign. And they wanted a greater sign. A sign that would show them that Jesus really was the prophet that had been promised to them. A prophet greater than Moses, who was considered by Israel to be the greatest prophet that had ever existed so far. So they bring up manna, because it's a well-known part of the Moses story. And they mentioned that their ancestors had been fed bread from heaven for them to eat whilst they traveled the long 40 years in the wilderness. You see, they wanted Jesus to prove that he was the promised Messiah. And they wanted him to do that by replicating or surpassing the miracle of manna, which would prove once and for all that Jesus was a greater prophet than Moses. And then, subsequently, the person who had been promised to free them from Roman rule, to become a powerful and political ruler. Jesus, however, has no interest in being compared with Moses. And he's not there either to be a great ruler or conqueror. So he tells the crowd that it in fact was not Moses who gave the Israelites bread from heaven, but instead it is the Father who gives true bread from heaven, which is not manna in the wilderness, but instead is what God is now giving. This new bread, this bread of God that we see in verse 33, is Jesus. He is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. But again, the crowd just are not getting it. They haven't gotten that Jesus himself is this bread of God. And this is where our reading from today picks up, with Jesus declaring to the crowd as plain as can be that he is the bread of life, that whoever comes to him will never go hungry, and whoever believes in him will never be thirsty. You see, with regular food and drink, no matter how much of it we eat, eventually we are going to go hungry again. We need to be given it again and again, over and over, just to be able to survive, to be nurtured, to be healthy, to be sustained. But here, Jesus insists that whoever comes to him will never go hungry again, that Jesus will nurture us and sustain us. Now, this does not mean that there is no need for continued dependence on him. In fact, we do need to be continually feeding upon him in prayer. But it does mean that there is no longer this core emptiness inside of ourselves. The initial encounter with Jesus has filled it. I kind of imagine it like this, that before we met Jesus, there was this part of us that was missing, a hole inside of ourselves that could never be filled up. Now, admittedly, I'm not much of an astrophysicist, but I reckon you could think of it a bit like a black hole that just kind of sucks up everything that's unlucky enough to cross its path. No matter how much of it swallows up, it never fills up. It's never satisfied. It keeps on absorbing everything over and over again, never eating its fill. And to be honest, I think that kind of sums up modern culture. We have well and truly become a consumerist nation, always thinking about the next thing that we can buy and never being fully satisfied with what we already have. And I think that's kind of like the earthly food that Jesus was talking about for us, that no matter how much of it we eat, we're always going to go hungry. We're always going to want more. And as humans, we never really feel fully satisfied. But when we eat this heavenly bread, this bread of life, when we invite Jesus into our lives, suddenly this hole inside of ourselves fills up. We become complete and our purpose is made clear. You see, in today's passage, Jesus promises eternal life to everyone who looks to him and believes. And he tells us that it is the will of the Father for us to be given to Jesus, and that Jesus will not lose us. None of us. Not one of us. We may not feel fully satisfied at this moment, but that's because we're still in this time of waiting for Jesus to return. We are still living in this world, and so naturally, we're affected by it and can find ourselves seeking and wanting continually more and more from our lives. And to be honest, I think that also makes us a bit doubtful of even Jesus saying that through him we are saved. It's just in our nature to think that's too good to be true, because there's nothing on this earth that's quite like it. But his promise in Revelation 7, verses 14 to 16 is clear. And it is that our robes will be washed white in the blood of the Lamb, that we will never again hunger, and never again will we thirst. The sun will not beat down on us, nor any scorching heat. The Lamb will be our shepherd. He will lead us to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. You see, Jesus loved every single member of that crowd, and he loves each of us too. He wants all of them to know that they can only be saved through him. But the crowd are struggling to understand that this bread of life that Jesus is talking about is actually him and his sacrifice, his death on the cross and resurrection being a one-time offering for all of our sins. And the blood of Jesus washes away all of our sins. It makes us spotless and without blemish. It is through Jesus that we are saved, and we don't have to keep on continually giving our lives over to him again and again. One time is enough, and he will continue to sustain us and raise us up on that last day to be with him in eternity. And Jesus wanted that crowd to know that he loves them so much. But this idea of continual sacrifices is so ingrained into the culture of Israel that they are struggling to understand a one-time-for-all sacrifice. And this is very much an Old Testament understanding of sacrifice. So let's look at our second reading from today, which is from Exodus. Now this chapter is all about the Passover, which documents the final in a long list of plagues that descended upon the Israelites. The Egyptians, that's a slip of the tongue, because they refused to let the Israelites be released from captivity. And this final plague is supposed to be the worst of them all. I can imagine that the thought of a plague worse than anything that they had already witnessed would have been a terrible thought for anyone. And I imagine it would have terrified the Egyptians, but it would have terrified the Israelites as well. But to their relief, I'm sure, the previous chapter, chapter 11, does mention that there will be a distinction between Israel and Egypt. That even though immense pain and suffering is going to be brought down upon Egypt, Israel will be spared. No harm will come to the oppressed Israelites. They will be completely safe. And what keeps Israel safe is them being obedient in sacrificing a lamb. This lamb is to be sacrificed for each household on the night of the Passover. And by consuming the lamb in the specified way, and by taking some of its blood and putting it on the tops and sides of the door frames, they will be saved from the fate of Egypt. God will pass over the Israelites. But why a lamb? Why is a lamb so significant? Well, in killing the lamb, one without spot or blemish, the Israelites shed innocent blood. And the lamb in this instance acts as a substitute for the person who would have died in the plague. So from that point on, the Hebrew people would have clearly understood that for them to be spared from death, an innocent life had to be sacrificed in their place. And that's the understanding of the crowd that the crowd in John would have had. But you see, for Israel, the idea of sacrifice being once and for all just simply does not come about. And we see throughout the Old Testament that the primary function of a priest was to sacrifice animals as offerings up to God to remove the sin from the people of Israel. And this is a continual process, with people traveling from throughout the entire land just to come and offer a sacrifice for their sins. It would have been a long and dangerous journey, and it would have been taken at least once a year, often more, through specific pilgrimage routes. Routes that every Israelite would have known, and routes that Jesus and his disciples would have often traveled as they went between Galilee and Jerusalem. So this idea of continually needing to offer a sacrifice to God has become so ingrained deeply into the culture of Israel and have remained that way up until Jesus' time. But for us as Christians, looking at the story of a lamb being slain to protect people from God's judgment, we cannot help but draw parallels to Jesus. For he is the lamb that was slain to take our place. It is only through his sacrifice that we are able to enter the kingdom and share in eternal life. You see, we don't need to fall into that same trap that the crowd from John has. We can place our trust in a loving God who sent his Son to earth to be a sacrifice for all of our sins. Jesus is that lamb that was slain, so that our sins can be washed away, so that God's judgment can pass over us. And Jesus, too, is the bread of life. Through him, we have an assurance and hope in the life to come. It is a one-time sacrifice. We can be confident that our sins are forgiven and that Jesus will not drive any of us away. We can trust that the love of God washes away every sin. Maybe you're new here and you're just not sure about this whole Christianity thing. Maybe it seems a little bit too good to be true. Or maybe you think, God could never really love someone like me. I want you to know that God will never turn anyone away. Everyone is welcomed by him, and his love for us is real. So don't be afraid to reach out, because he's there and he loves you. And that's the amazing hope that we have as Christians. And we too have this amazing opportunity to share this hope with others. Just as Jesus tries to get the crowd in John to understand that it is only through him we can be saved and live for eternity, we too should be sharing with as many as we can the love that Jesus has for us. That is our purpose as Christians, to share that love that we have experienced from Christ with others, to reveal to them that Jesus is essential for eternal life. Imagine again if we found bread on earth that never ran out. Imagine how it would transform the lives of everyone who discovered it. Wouldn't you want to shout it from the rooftops? Because there's just so much good that could come from this unending source of nourishment. Think of the life that it could bring. The promise of Jesus is clear. When he returns, he will not hunger or thirst for anything. And yes, that may seem far off. And we may have moments where we doubt it ourselves. But the promise of Jesus is trustworthy. He does not hide who he is from the crowd, and he won't hide it from you either. Everyone is going to have a time in their life where that promise just seems too far off, and we long to see Jesus return today. We long to be fully satisfied with that bread from heaven. But until that day comes, we can continue to depend on God through prayer and through the support of our fellow Christians. And we can trust together that the God who loves us is so much, he sent his son to die for us, will keep his promise to us. That everyone who believes in him shall have eternal life and be raised up on the last day. Amen.